This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Danny Craig from Generations in studio with me today as we take a look at the slow but steady decline of the influence of the Christian culture in the Western world after 2,000 years of influence throughout England, Europe, and North America. We are seeing a slow but steady decline as indicated by political and cultural changes, vast changes that have impacted the entire Western world, the incorporation of the Neronic agenda, not the least, of course, where Nero advocated homosexual marriage, the ultimate dragon, the ultimate beast of the Roman world who persecuted Christians so badly, was the namesake for homosexual marriage, now being approved by the Supreme Court of the United States, and so many other thousands upon thousands of instances in which Halloween is being celebrated, even with more enthusiasm than Easter, would be another indication that the Christian cultural influence in the West has slowly but steadily declined. And so we in studio here in my basement on the Western Plains, Eastern Plains of Colorado, that is the Eastern Plains of the entire Western world, comment on the slow but steady decline of Western civilization. So, but of course, Jesus is still on the right hand of the Father, bringing his enemies under his footstool and taking his kingdom from pole to pole, from continent to continent. So make no mistake about it, the kingdom continues. But we're simply commenting on the decline of the Western world, the great apostasy that has affected 600 million people in the Western world.
And I think the larger question here is, what does kingdom impact look like? And I think sometimes, particularly in my generation, we lose sight of that. What does it actually mean, and what does it look like when the kingdom of God impacts a culture?
Well, I think it needs to come out our fingertips. And Danny, you know, so many people say the Apostles' Creed on a Sunday morning or attend an evangelical church, but at the end, they live like pagans.
Yeah.
They embrace pagan cultural emanations, and they think like pagans, although with their lips they do admit something of a commitment to the God of the Bible or to the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes with their lips, they acknowledge something of God, but then with their lives, they do just the opposite. I think there is something of a dualism in American society, and we need to acknowledge that. Ultimately, people's worldview, ultimate worldview, is going to be enculturated by their cultural systems. And so if they're having so much more fun celebrating Halloween, that is the Day of the Dead, versus celebrating Reformation Day or celebrating Easter or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week or what have you, then it's obvious they are celebrating demons and the Day of the Dead. They're more interested in that than they are in Christian symbols and Christian doctrine. So again, friends, people's culture will always be something, a reflection of their ultimate commitment, their ultimate worldview commitment.
And that's a reflection of the advance of the gospel.
Where
we see the advance of the gospel, we see cultural changes.
Jesus said, by their works ye shall know them, by their fruit ye shall know them. And so that's so helpful to understand who we're dealing with here. There's so much deceit going on in our world where people call themselves Christians, but ultimately their commitments are to a man-centered epistemology, metaphysic, and ethic, or to witchcraft, or to homosexuality, or to ethical autonomy. So if that be the case, then they are not Christians, despite the fact they may attend a church once a week, once a month, or once a year, and call themselves Christians. If they have not bowed the epistemological knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and submitted to his law, if they don't keep his commandments and maintain the testimony of Jesus, they're not Christians. They belong to the beast, or to the Antichrist, or to the world, or to the devil. So, friends, it should be obvious in terms of people's lives as to whether or not they truly are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, given that, let's take a look at the issue of cremation. Last year, cremations in America outnumbered burials for the first time in American history. That's right.
That's remarkable.
And I think we could say for the first time in probably about 1800 years, because remember, the gospel came to Britain in somewhere in the first two centuries and then made it to England. That is over on the eastern shore of England, where the Anglo-Saxons were congregating somewhere around 500 AD and then up towards Northumbria in the 500s. And then, of course, Scotland came to Christ in the 500s and 600s. So, you know, over a period of 1400 to 1500 years, Christians pretty much obliterated cremation. Cremation has always been a pagan practice.
Yeah, the rise of Christianity throughout the Western world led to an end of cremation. And obviously, the belief in the resurrection of the body ties into this. But anthropologists have actually been able to track the advance of Christianity throughout Europe with the appearance of cemeteries. And pretty much by the 5th century, with the spread of Christianity, cremation, burning bodies, that was gone in Europe.
Cremation came back finally, after 1400 years. So, you know, Jesus has a huge influence on the Gentiles for over 1,000 years in England, Ireland, Scotland, even in America. And finally, it comes back in the 1880s when a neo-Druidic priest, that is a Druid, a neo-pagan, that is an early apostate in the Western apostasy, William Price, his first child died in 1884. And he protested that, attempted to cremate his son's body, was arrested by the police. And then he successfully argued in court that while the law did not state that cremation was legal, it also did not state that it was illegal. And the case set a precedent. And then there were a few other instances. And I believe it was the first cremation in America took place in 1876.
It was accompanied by readings from Charles Darwin and the Hindu scriptures.
That's right.
It's an interesting connection there.
That's right. So Charles Darwin, the Hindu scriptures, and the first cremation in England was Jeanette Pickersgill, who was an English painter. She published a book on poetry where she pretty much outed as an Eastern mystic, that is, as a Hindu herself. So as the Hindus, that is, it was the English and the Americans that submitted themselves to Hinduism. It was the first apostates in America and England in the 1870s and 1880s. And of course, the first Druid priests of the modern age that attempts to bring back the Druidic demonic practices into Wales, England, and America that bring the first cremations to the Western world. So it's important, I think, for us to understand that those that are ultimately committed to a pagan philosophy will want to cremate their bodies or the bodies of their loved ones. So that's important, I think, to understand that religions have a commitment to certain cultural practices. We certainly see that with the Japanese. Some 98% of Japanese pagans, that is Shintoists and Buddhists, cremate their bodies.
Now, to be fair, that's not entirely everyone's motivation. I mean, I remember for myself, I had a very godly grandfather. He had a tremendous vision for his family. But he was a Depression boy, and having grown up in that era, I mean, he pinched every penny. I mean, he wore the same coat that was held together by baling twine. I mean, this was his classic coat, and kind of right along with that, he wanted to be cremated, and it was a costly thing.
Right. So I think we need to ask the question now. We understand why pagans will cremate, but why would Christians cremate?
Right.
And that's the question we're going to ask on this edition of the program. Why should Christians cremate, or why do they cremate? That's next on the Generations Broadcast.
In a world of transgender bathrooms and Common Core classrooms, American Christians are facing unprecedented attacks on the biblical family. 2,000 years ago, the apostles faced similar hostility to the Christian faith. In Acts 2, Peter called those who had just crucified Jesus a few weeks before to repentance and faith in God's promise of salvation. His closing admonition to these men is just as relevant today as it was then. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What resulted was the greatest outbreak of the gospel the world had ever seen. Join families from across the country for the 2017 NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, on August 11th and 12th, or in Ocean Shores, Washington, on October 20th and 21st. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the 2017 NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, Buddy Davis, Emil Zwane, Israel Wayne, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, Cincinnati attendees will receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation just minutes away from the NOAA Conference. Ocean Shores attendees will enjoy a splendid oceanside family getaway on 6 miles of sandy beach on the magnificent Pacific Coast. Go to noaaconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noaaconference.org.
We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, dealing with the question of cremation on this edition of the program, with the reintroduction of paganism to the Western world and the great apostasy that has spread across England, Wales, America. We see a huge increase in cremation. Are these things connected? That's a question we want to ask. And the first question, however, we need to deal with is, what does the Bible say about burial and cremation? So what we find in Scripture is that burial is the normative. That is, burial is the thing that is done in Old Testament and New Testament. When the bodies of Joseph and Jacob and Isaac are gathered to their fathers.
In fact, when Joseph cares so much about being buried with his fathers that he has the children of Israel haul his bones out of Egypt after 400 years.
That's right. There's this assumption that they will be buried with their fathers, but also gathered with their fathers. So there's assumption of life after death in the worldview and the faith of those fathers of the faith in the Old Testament. So we find that in the Word of God that burial is normative. Of course, Jesus was buried and Jesus rose from the dead. So as Christians, it was sort of a no-brainer, I think, for about 1,800 years that Christians wanted to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now here's the question. Is it a sin in every case to burn bones? Is it a sin to commit adultery in every case? And the answer to that is obvious, right? It's yes. Is it a sin to commit adultery? The answer is yes in every case. Is it a sin in every case to eat food offered to idols? And the answer to that is an obvious no. It's not in every case. Paul gives us the situations in which one may eat food offered to idols. That is, these symbols. Symbols mean things to us. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do these symbols mean? And in the case of food offered to idols, in some cases, yes, it is a sin. In some cases, it's not. So now, the question to ask now concerning cremation is it a sin to burn bones, the bones of humans, in every single case? And the answer to that question is no. It's not in every case.
Aiken's
an example of that. He was commanded to be burned.
Yeah.
And 2 Kings chapter 23:16, Josiah burns the bones of those tombs, those who were buried in tombs up on the mountain. Evidently, there must have been something of a veneration of the bones of these prophets or these priests that were buried at the tops of these mountains, because remember, there were the high places in which people were doing this worship. And so where there was the veneration of the bones, they were evidently commanded to take the bones out of the tombs and burn them on the altar and to defile it, that is, to defile the altar, the pagan altars on these high places.
Perhaps so. Modern application would be burning other bones that are venerated.
Maybe there are other instances in which one might do that. But there's a prophetic case in which, and an exceptional case in which bones are burned according to the commandment, according to the reformation that was brought by this good King Josiah. So again, friends, there are exceptional instances in which bones are burned. So no question about that in Scripture. So now I think one of the questions to ask those who want to cremate is this, Danny. I think this would be helpful. Why do you want to do it? See, that's more fundamental. We want to ask the question This is helpful, friends. If someone says, I think I want to be cremated, the next question to ask is why? And I think the answer that many would give is that because it is cheaper.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think?
I think so. I think, and I think maybe there's this kind of self-deprecating, I don't want people to make a big deal about me going away and my burial and all of that. So I think it's cost and maybe, you know, I don't want a big fuss over me.
Right. It's cheaper. It's cheaper to burn the body. If treating the body with more care and expense is not worth it, then I think we need to ask ourselves, why isn't it worth it? So I think we need to pursue that a little bit more. As a Christian, if you ask a Christian, why would you do it? Let's tell you, ask a Christian in AD 480, where the gospel has just arrived in England or in Britain for the very first time, and Christians are saying, okay, we are not going to burn the bodies as the pagans have done for the previous 1,400 years. You ask that Christian, why would you bury the body instead of burning the body in AD 495 in Saxon England?
Yeah, it's because it's ultimately a different perspective of the body.
Well, I think they would say, because I follow Jesus, because I testify to his resurrection, and I want to do it in a faith-filled way as loud as I possibly can. In other words, by my actions, by my commitment to burial, I want to testify to the imminent resurrection of the body. You never know when a body is going to be resurrected. Mm-hmm. Is that true?
That's right.
And now, we're not... think about bodies that were buried in Jerusalem somewhere around AD 29. You remember there were some bodies that were buried in Jerusalem in AD 29. Now, it turned out they probably didn't know they were going to be resuscitated, but they were. Lazarus didn't know he was going to be resuscitated, but he was. You see, the point is that as Christians, we know that we know that we know that we're going to be resuscitated / resurrected, and we never know when that's going to happen. So we have this idea that this resurrection is imminent. When I'm buried, I want to be buried with a button that says resurrect me, just so I'm not missed. But the expectation that it's going to happen, that you know that resurrection is right around the corner. So if you're going to be buried in AD 29 in Jerusalem, because you know what happened at the death of the Lord Jesus, there was the earthquake, there was the darkness, and then what happened? Some were resuscitated, and they were walking around Jerusalem. So you never know when a resuscitation or a resurrection is going to happen, because God is a God of life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so we are so filled with these expectations and anticipations of the resurrection that we are going to be sure that we're going to be sure that we're buried, because we're going to be resurrected, and that resurrection is going to be imminent as far as our perspective is concerned. Many people say they believe in the resurrection, but Danny, they don't live it.
Yeah.
They don't assume it. It doesn't come out of their bloodstream. It doesn't come out of their pores. It doesn't affect the way they dress, the way they look, the way they sing, the way they live, and the way they die. You see, if resurrection is this amazing, all-consuming belief in your life, then you're going to incarnate that in 100 million ways. Are you with me here?
I'm with you.
The thing that I'm concerned about—
I'm trying to get a word in here to express my excitement, too.
Yeah. The thing I'm concerned about is that I'm not sure Christians believe in the resurrection as they ought to.
Yeah, we're not Greek here. We don't believe that the body is the prison of the soul. We actually believe what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then also Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And then the very next verse is where Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So this whole idea that God is going to give life to our mortal bodies through Jesus Christ characterizes the whole way we live. We don't live according to the flesh because of this belief. We live according to the Spirit.
Danny, I think that, you know, when we believe something, we have a worldview. It's going to affect the decisions we make, especially if that belief is fundamental. If there's something, if resurrection is like a major footer in the worldview, in the foundational worldview of your life, I mean the big footer, the one that goes 25 feet down. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about footers?
Mm-hmm. I do.
Yeah. Talking about the concrete footers. If it's that big, if it's that important in your life, it's going to manifest itself in some way. And I give an example of how symbols mean things. Halloween is an interesting example. It comes from All Hallows Eve, you know, which actually was a Christian celebration. Initially, the Day of the Dead began after the worldwide flood. Did you know that? So many people celebrated the worldwide flood, that is the Day of the Dead, because they were so committed to those who died in the flood. They weren't committed to the resurrection. They weren't committed to life. They weren't committed to Noah. They weren't committed to the rainbow. They were committed to those who died. And so that's how you get the skeletons. That's how you get all the ugly stuff. They were celebrating God's, or they were lamenting God's judgment. And so pagan people around the globe kept the Day of the Dead until the Christian age dawned. And then Christians began to remember the faithful men and women who served Jesus under severe persecutions by this new celebration called All Hallows Eve or All Saints Eve. That's where Halloween comes from. But during the apostasy of the 20th century, you know, almost everybody forgot about All Hallows Eve in favor of the Day of the Dead again. So that's how the Day of the Dead comes back. But for some reason, they forgot to bring back the Day of the Dead as the title. They still borrow the All Hallows Eve title from the Christians. So they have the title from the Christians, but they filled it.
Substantially.
They filled it with the belief system of the Day of the Dead or those who died in the flood. That is, they celebrate unbelief. They celebrate death. They don't want to celebrate the salvation that Jesus, that God brought through Noah, or the salvation that he brings through the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. So that's what happens in the modern world. That's why humans tend to gravitate towards celebrating the Day of the Dead and calling it Halloween instead of celebrating All Hallows Eve and thinking about the great saints that went before us.
Yeah, just to draw in a little bit from John Piper here, he emphasizes the importance. He actually has an article on desiringgod.org about cremation. And he encourages a view of burial that's controlled by symbols, which are true to the glory of the human body and true to the truth about what God is going to do with the human body. So the idea that burial is fraught with symbols, what symbols are we using is the question, and are they true to the glory of the human body and the truth about what God is going to do in the resurrection?
And it is important in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that the body is planted.
Yeah.
And then it's resurrected. The body is planted, and then it's resurrected. If it's not planted, if the body is not planted, then we're not repeating the symbology that Paul is using in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The body is planted, and then it's raised as a body that has some analogical connection to the original body, but now it's a heavenly body. Now it's a resurrected body. Now it's an eternal body that will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So friends, let's take a look at what the Word of God says, but let's also believe in the resurrection and let's live it out, not just in how we're buried, but also in how we live day by day. Are we resurrection people? Do we look like resurrection? Do we sing as if Jesus is resurrected? Do we act like Jesus is resurrected? Do we dress as if Jesus is risen from the dead? Is that the overall perspective we're bringing to the world?
It's a readiness for the imminent return of Christ. And one other thing that Piper draws out is the idea that putting the body in the ground is as if the body was in sleep. And therefore, you know, when the trumpet sounds, there's going to be an awakening, very much like as if the body had only been taking a nap.
Interesting that in 1 Corinthians 11 and elsewhere, the references to people dying is more of a rest or more of a sleep. It's characterized as a sleep and not as anything permanent. Christians, when they die, they're just going to sleep. They're taking a little nap. They're taking a little rest. It is not an annihilation. And of course, the picture of cremation seems to smack a little bit more of annihilation.
This is a laying to rest.
Yeah. When you lay somebody to rest, you don't burn them up. You just lay them to rest in a coffin, place them down in the dirt, And you do that, of course, for health reasons. And then you just wait for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
For the trump to sound.
Amen. And you know it's going to sound one day. Friends, that's the picture. That's the faith of the Christian. And that's the testimony that the Christian takes to a pagan world that embraces annihilation and cremation. You've been listening to the Generations broadcast. I'd encourage you to my book on culture called The Tattooed Jesus, where we deal with the subject of cremation. Be sure to get a copy of The Tattooed Jesus. What would the real Jesus do with pop culture in a day in which Christians are becoming increasingly pagan in so many different ways? They're abandoning the faith, and that's clear by the way they enculturate their apostate faith. But what is it to live the Christian life and enculturate the true faith of resurrection? I deal with that in my book, The Tattooed Jesus. What Would the Real Jesus Do with Pop Culture? Available at our website, generations.org. Go to generations.org for our resources, including this book, The Tattooed Jesus, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Danny Craig, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. It's Friday, July 21st, AD 2017. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The pro-life Thomas More Society has filed a lawsuit on behalf of two high school students in Pennsylvania against a high school that put the kibosh on efforts to start up a pro-life club. Liz Castro and Grace Scherer submitted their application for the club with the intent to encourage a culture of life on the campus. The administration was okay with the young ladies bringing a culture of life within the club, but took issue with their mission to encourage a culture of life on the campus. The suit argues that the same standard is not held over other clubs which meet on the school campus. The Internal Revenue Service has finally relented after 8 years, providing a Tea Party group in Albuquerque, New Mexico, with their requested tax-exempt status. Back in 2012, the American Center for Law and Justice filed a lawsuit against the IRS on behalf of the Albuquerque Tea Party. They are calling this a, quote, major victory for free speech, unquote. Scientists from the University of Chicago have produced a study on human touch. They found that information is collected by the brain on the basis of thousands of tactile fibers. But the scientists admit in this study that human knowledge concerning how the brain processes these inputs from thousands of tactile fibers, quote, remains primitive, unquote. The purpose of the study is to lay the groundwork for future neuroprosthetic devices that would help patients who have suffered amputation. Psalm 139, 6, 13, and 14 says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The lead singer for the metal rock band Linkin Park committed suicide yesterday. Chester Bennington was 41 years old and the father of 6 children. His worldview came through the lyrics of the songs he wrote. Quote, "I tried so hard and got so far, but in the end, it doesn't even matter. I had to fall to lose it all. But in the end, it doesn't even matter," unquote. The young man responsible for the massacre at YWAM and the New Life Church in Colorado, Matthew Murray, was influenced by Linkin Park's song One Step Closer. This, according to a Denver Post article dated 2007. The news of Bennington's suicide comes just 2 months after lead singer Chris Cornell, frontman for Soundgarden and Audioslave, committed suicide himself in an MGM Grand Hotel in Detroit. Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. A corrupted tree brings forth evil fruit." Matthew 7. Seattle's openly homosexual mayor is facing at least four separate accusations of sexual abuse of minors. The liberal Seattle Times has also published an investigative report, including testimony from a child welfare investigator, claiming that Murray abused a foster child. These reports follow similar claims against another homosexual mayor in Portland, Oregon, several years earlier. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people mourn." A Nevada parole board has granted famed sports figure O.J. Simpson parole after he served 9 years in prison for an attempted robbery. Simpson was also found guilty in a wrongful death trial in connection with the murders of Ron Goldman and Nicole Simpson in 1997. He was ordered to pay $33 million in fines. In his parole board hearing yesterday, Simpson made this confession.
"I was always a good guy, but I could have been a better Christian, and my commitment to change is to be a better Christian."
You can watch a video of Simpson's full appearance before the parole board in a link in our transcript today at theworldview.com. But God's word tells us in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Chile's Senate has voted to legalize abortion in some cases. Chile was the last nation in South America with strict abortion laws, except for the Republic of Suriname, a plantation colony of the Netherlands located on the northern Atlantic coast. Don't miss my special report on a 16-year-old Pakistani Christian young man who is facing execution on account of his Christian faith immediately following today's newscast. And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Friday, July 21st in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. And now, as promised, my special report. A 16-year-old Pakistani Christian young man who had worked as a hospital janitor might face public execution. The World View spoke with William Stark of International Christian Concern.
Last Friday on July 14th, Shahzad Masih was actually accused and arrested under Pakistan's notorious blasphemy laws. He was accused by members of a religious fundamentalist group called TTIP, who claimed that he made blasphemous remarks against the Prophet Muhammad. Unfortunately, in a place like Pakistan, an accusation like that can land you in prison for life or actually can lead to a public execution.
The backdrop to this story is critical to understand in this 98% Muslim, 2% Christian nation. The Muslim governor of the Punjab province, comparable to our California or New York governor, named Salman Taseer, dared to defend Asiya Bibi, a Christian accused of blasphemy against Muhammad. Indeed, Governor Taseer went so far as to label the blasphemy laws as, quote, "the black law," unquote, expressing his hope that the laws be reformed. That enraged the Muslim fanatics. The smoldering anger bubbled up in January 2011 when Governor Taseer's own bodyguard, Umtaz Quadri, turned around and assassinated him at point-blank range, shooting him several times in his misguided desire to defend Islam. When the government publicly hanged Quadri, the former bodyguard, on February 29, 2016, it stirred up a hornet's nest. Stark described the pandemonium.
When they actually followed through and hung him, there's this huge outpouring of just outrage by the fanatics who marched on Islamabad. Over 100,000 people went to the Pakistani parliament, held a sit-in, and protested against the hanging of this guy. Following that big outpouring, you did see a number of groups form, the TTIP being one of them.
Ever since the formation of the TTIP, these angry Muslims have sought bloodthirsty revenge over the hanging of their cult hero, Umtaz Quadri, the former bodyguard. Stark explained.
The threats that are going on outside of this case are really disturbing, to be honest. if Shahzad is found not guilty and actually released from prison, the TTIP, they are encouraging their members to actually go ahead and murder him anyways. They're sitting outside of the police station now. You can see videos on social media now where they're encouraging their followers to not be afraid to go to jail for murdering this blasphemer. They've been circulating the police report that shows that he's been accused of this crime in hopes of actually inspiring someone to go out there and kill him, just like Imtiaz Qadri was inspired to kill Salman Taseer. Multiple people have actually been killed extrajudicially after being accused and found not guilty.
May the Lord deliver justice for the Pakistani Christians caught up in the blasphemy laws as described in Psalm 94:23. God has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. This has been a special report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.